Thanks for listening to the New Life Church Searcy podcast. We're glad that you're joining us today. You're about to hear message audio from one of our weekend services, but before you do, just want to remind you, you can tap the link in the description or text Searcy to 88,000 to get connected and stay up to date with what's going on our campus at all times. You can give online, join a life group, or find more information about joining a serve team as well. You can also request prayer. We love praying for the needs of our church every single week. If you have a prayer request, tap the link in the description or again, text Searcy to 88,000 for more information.
Let me see your Bibles today, okay? Everybody brought a Bible. If you did not bring one, I'm going to ask you to set a reminder on your phone. Okay, so bring your Bible to a church. It's just really on my heart this year for us to just fill the room with our physical Bible just so we can stay focused and honed in. And if you don't have one, okay, there's no shame in that. We have a QR code for you to snap a shot of, and we're going to give you one, okay? So you can do that. We'll be glad to get you one. We've been handing those out, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to do that. And so hopefully that will come up somewhere in the message today. So Easter, believe it or not, is right around the corner. So if you haven't put your Christmas tree up, it's time. Okay? And so it's time for the lights to come down and the little candles that are in your window. It's time, okay? Just pull it out. Let's put it away. Easter is around the corner. So we're wanting to invite people to our church. Like most of us in the room today, we grew up with an Easter egg hunt. Everybody remember those days growing up with one? We're actually going to do one this year, okay? Because we've heard you, and you've been sending us all those nasty emails for 10 years. We hear you, okay? Your kid is now 16, and we're going to do one for you, okay? So we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. But I remember growing up with an Easter egg hunt. It was a very, very big deal, and the eggs were real. Okay, do you guys recall that? You had to dye your eggs in this sour solution on the stove, and that solution is now banned in most countries, okay? And I think it's because people began to get fingertip cancer across the board from whatever that was, and inhaling it in, it just did lung damage, okay? Because I'm pretty sure you can, like, strip battery acid with whatever that was that was going on those eggs. But nowadays, all those eggs are plastic. When I was a youth pastor in the mid-90s, they would go out with plastic eggs. They were filled with, you know, candy, and they would put them all out. And during church, I'd go out there and open them all up and eat candy. I just wanted those kids to be reminded that the tomb was empty. And so, you know, when they opened it up, I'd be like, hey, that's the gospel right there. Okay? But also, there was these things called prize eggs. You guys remember the prize egg? And you'd have, like, it was like a you know, pantyhose used to come in these eggs. And they would keep them when that was the prize egg. You'd be like, oh, look, Mom, pantyhose. And you open it up and it'd have like a $20 bill or something in it. But, you know, our children's pastors were so bad. They would, you know, put them in like fire ant mounds and beehives and up a power pole or something. You know, I mean, you had to really give your life to get a prize egg, as you should, okay? And so we're going to do all that for your children because we want them to experience those things. But I want you to go to the book of Mark this morning. Again, we're still in this great series. And going through the book of Mark, we have found a couple of Easter eggs ourselves that are highlighted, not for just individuals, but for the church as a whole. And up to this point in our journey, today we're going to be in chapter 10. But in this point, Jesus has obviously been doing a lot of things, a lot of ministry. This is a gospel. It's the life of Jesus. So every page that we turn to has action regarding his life on it. And so he's been doing a lot of ministry, a lot of healing, talking with a lot of families. He's been confronting a lot of religious leaders. And he's also asked many things of many people. So he comes with an ask. And I don't know if you've noticed this in the book or even other gospels, but when he talks to people, he kind of recommends what he wants them to do post having their lives transformed. So some of those little statements are things like, hey, leave all you have and follow me. Okay, that's a big ask. He says things like, okay, well now go and sin no more. So that thing that you've just been delivered from, don't do it anymore. And he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Okay, go through the order and the hierarchy of things, and let's make sure that everything is kept in order. He wants them to do something. So in Mark 10, this is a story with a very big ask. And today, I just want you to open your heart to the content and to the principle, okay? So when I hop into this story, don't shut it down, because there's an enormous principle, and I'm going to try at the very end to just put a bow on it and talk about the bigger principle that is at play here in Mark chapter 10. So if you're there, let's go to verse 17. And I'm going to read this slow because I want you to try to imagine yourself here in this story. So Mark 10 and 17. I'm reading from the NIV today. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, you and I would say, what do I have to do to be saved? All right? So he has run up to him, fallen in the dirt. What do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus spins this in verse 18, and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, commit adultery, and steal, and give false testimony, and defraud. Honor your father and mother. And in verse 20, he says, teacher, I've done all these things since I was a boy. Okay, now listen, this is there's a point in him saying these things because he already knows the answer. He knows this is a good person. He knows this is someone who's been doing the right thing. And so Jesus looked at him in verse 21. It says he looks at him and he loved him. So he's just moved by him. He really likes what he's seeing. This is so great. And I'll hop in more as to why he loves this. But it says he looked at him and he loved him. And then he gives him this one thing. One thing you lack. And this is going to be the overarching question to the whole message today, whether it's this content or other. But one thing you lack, and I think how I want to frame that is, what is that one thing in your life? What's that one thing in my life that is lacking? So he says to him, go sell everything you have. Woo. And give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. It's heavy. Verse 22. And at this, the man's face fell. Okay? It means like his countenance changed. He looked sad. And he went away because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his word, and Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You've all heard this taught before. I'm not going to teach that part again. Verse 26, and the disciples were even more amazed, and watch this. They said to each other, then who can be saved? Like, if it's that hard, if it's tough, then who can be saved? And skip down to verse 28, and Peter speaks up, and he says, we left everything to follow you. So he's remembering the sacrifice, the moment, the day, the way it looked. He's reminiscing of these things in his life, and he says, hey, we left it all to follow you. This is a very heavy text. Maybe one of the hardest teachings in the book of Mark. And we're going to tackle it today. So we've been in Mark for 5 weeks now. And there is a noticeable pattern for those who have encountered Jesus. All of the people that we have discussed from the leper to the woman with the issue of blood to the gentleman who was brought down through the ceiling into a home. All of them are different. They are different by age and gender and socioeconomic status. They have different support. They're living by different laws. They're in different groups. They are very, very different. But what they have in common are two wonderful things, and that is pursuit and posture. Okay, now let me explain that for just a second. These individuals might have needed different things. For some, it was healing and freedom from demons. For some, it was salvation. For some, it was wisdom, like just tell me what you want from me. But they had pursuit. Like they were willing to approach and chase and plan ahead to say, where is he going? That's where I want to go. I've got my life is in such a place that I want to pursue him. They all had it. So they have all run to Christ, even in our text this morning. It says he runs up to him and falls down before him. All of them have done this in some form. And they also have a posture about them. And I think the commonality here is that this posture is one of lowliness. It is one of humility. Some have clung to his feet. Some have grabbed a hold of his clothes. Some have got down into the dirt to worship him. And others, like the leper, they have broken laws to get close to him. Okay? Not even supposed to be around other people. They've said, please, Lord, heal me. They have just a posture of lowliness and humility. And it would be unfair if we didn't kind of lasso this for a moment and at least ask this question, how is our pursuit of Jesus going? In your own life, in your own walk, in your journey of faith, are you in pursuit? Are you getting as close as possible? You say, well, Kevin, what does that look like for me? Well, it means that you have an active prayer life, and that's more than just asking God for stuff. That's more than just going, God, I want this and this and this and this. And casting your cares on him is great, but what I'm talking about is more of a conversational relationship with Jesus where you feel like you are sharing life. It's a spiritual coffee time. Like I'm sitting with you, I'm talking with you, I'm sharing my heart with you, I'm exploring faith with you. That is what I'm talking about by prayer. It means that we're in his word. That we're trying to hear, we're trying to listen up to what he might be saying to us through his word. It also means that we're in biblical community. Are we around other believers? This is what it means to be in pursuit. It's iron sharpening iron. It's let me hear your story. I want you to hear my story. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It means that we're seeking his spirit. It means that we are having ongoing transformation somewhere in our lives. How is your posture? And sometimes we all have, I'm going to speak for myself then, we have, or I have sometimes a court of pride in my heart. It's just like it sits there and sometimes, I don't know if it's masculinity, I don't know if it's my life's experiences, I don't know if it's just that certain topic or issue for me, but sometimes I can have a bit of pride just sitting in my heart. And God has a funny way of keeping our posture in one of humility. I used to own, my second car was a copper-colored Pontiac Grand Am. That's right. There's no need to be jealous. The interior was copper. It had a copper dash, copper seats. It was copper. Sometimes we called it Abraham Lincoln. And so I had this copper-colored Grand Am, and I traveled. I was preaching then, and I traveled to every rural church in Arkansas preaching. And I had that copper-colored Grand Am. And I had it down to a science because me and a couple of buddies, we would go and do church for all these places. And they may have had very little leadership and ability there. And so, man, we would bring the whole band in. And so I had a full drum kit in the trunk and a bass amp in the back seat and cables and microphones. You know, SM58s were thrown all over the floor. And we would just pull up, you know, like you know, a traveling band, I don't know, and we would get out of this copper-colored car, and we would do ministry, and it was, this car had so much character, and by that, I mean, it had no hubcaps, and so it was a stick shift, and which was rare, too, and every time you downshifted from third to second, it would backfire. And it was just so fun to just scare locals, you know, out walking. You just had to say, watch this, you know, just rev it up and drop it to say, ba-pow, you know, just scare people to death. It was just a way. And so the biblical point here is every person in the room is one hoopty away from humility. Okay? All of you. Okay? I'm not the only one. Now let's pray. No, I'm kidding. This rich young ruler, as your Bible will call him, that's probably what the header says, runs up to Jesus, falls at his feet, and he has great pursuit and he has great posture. And he's poised for this incredible encounter. And this story, fortunately for us, is listed in three of the four Gospels. All three versions describe him as wealthy. In Matthew, it says he's young and youthful. In Luke, it describes him as a ruler of some sort. He's a person of authority. So he's young, he's set up, he's got some type of establishment. He's probably got generational wealth. And so he's just this guy who's probably going to do very well in life no matter what he does. And he comes to Jesus, falls on the ground. What do I got to do to be saved? It's just this incredible moment. And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. He's like, I just love that you're here, because the culture would tell you that you can do it without me. And so I love your humility. I love your pursuit. I love your posture. And here is a very big point that I want to make. Jesus did not want something from him. He wanted something for him. And this is what our culture is attacking the church with, is saying it's always about wanting, wanting, wanting. The church wants. They want your generosity. They want you to serve. They want you around all the time. They want, they want, they want. Jesus did not want anything from him. He wanted something for him. So Jesus does not need his money. But the church, as a functioning resource in every community, needed it. Your salvation is free. You're not buying it. But this is something that we all need to get, but we often misunderstand. And so let me teach you about a much, much larger principle that's taking place here. Observation number one that I want to talk about this morning is this. We are all rich. Like, we're in the story. Like, we are here. And this is a very extreme ask of Jesus. He doesn't do it all the time, which tells us there's a big principle at play. To revisit it again, he tells him this. It's huge. It's a huge ask. I want you to go and sell everything you got. Give it away. When you've done that, then come and follow me. And at that, the man's face fell. And he went away, it says. In today's world, everyone is seeking wealth. No one is seeking contentment. I remember when Robbie and I first got married, we were recalling our early years of marriage the other day, and in my first job as a married adult with a bachelor's degree, I was making $20,000 a year. My finance goal at that point was to make 50. Why? Because 50, for me, equated to being rich. I thought, if you have $50,000 a year, you're rich. But we all know how this works. When you make 50, that goal becomes 75. When you make 75, that goal becomes 100, and so on. A Gallup poll was recently taken of top income earners across businesses, and the question was simple. How much do you need to be rich? Now keep in mind, these were already top income earners in businesses around America. The response, the average response, was $5 million. I need $5 million to be rich. Now, I want to clarify something. If I get $5 million, y'all going to have to find another pastor. I'm just kidding. I'll still be here. The average response was $5 million. What's funny about that response is if you ask someone, and I want you guys to help me here, if you ask someone with $5 million if they want more, they are going to say, yes. Okay? I've got $5 million, but I want 7.5, or I want 10. And so in our world, being rich is a moving target. Every one of us have a different idea of what that would equate to. Like, what does it mean to be rich for you? For me, years ago, it was like, if I can just make 50, if I can get to 50, we're going to be rich. And Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, I love this verse. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says this. Pay attention to this because this is so good. He says, God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy it. So you get the ability to make it. You get the ability to enjoy it. And he says, and then I'm going to give them the ability to accept their lot and just be happy with what they have. Talking about contentment. And he says, that is a gift to God. Or of God, rather. And every single one of us in this room, regardless of what your brain is telling you, have been blessed, and we need to internalize it and believe it and let it soak into our hearts that you and I are genuinely rich. So some of you might think when you look at this story, this doesn't even apply to me because I'm not rich. So what is he asking? If I'm not rich, then what is he asking? But the truth is we're all the character, the main character of the story. Let me explain. This morning when I got up, I had three options for breakfast at my house. Three. I could have had three different things for breakfast. But I waited because I knew that Ken was going to ask me if I wanted an Egg McMuffin. To which I said, yes. I showered in hot water. When I went to get dressed, here's a crazy thing. My clothes have their own room. Like, I went into a room for my clothes. I came to church in my own car. Robbie came in her own car. Riley came in her own car. If you grabbed an $8 seven brew this morning on the way to church, if you brought in a Stanley bucket from home, if you have on shoes, you're rich. We struggle with it in the Western world because we look around and you say, well, you know, I want what they have. Listen, if you have shoes on today, you're doing greater than one third of the world just because you got shoes on. So if we do what they say we shouldn't do and compare ourselves to the world's population, we quickly realize we are all indeed rich. What is Jesus trying to do with this guy? Is he trying to just say, you know what? Well, I don't like rich people, so go get rid of it, and then you can come and follow me. No, that's not what he's doing. Is he saying, I don't like your attitude, so I'm going to punish you with this, and you need to experience what it's like to be hungry for your next meal, so go get rid of all of those options, and then you're able to follow me? No. What he's teaching is a lordship issue, and a lordship issue can be about anything. It can be about generosity. It can be about a vice. It can be about an addiction. It can be about dishonesty. It could be about your attitude. It could be about how you are treating your spouse. All of these things are lordship issues. Maybe my favorite part of this story is how Jesus explains this encounter to his disciples, because let's face it, and this is one of those things again that our culture does not want to talk about, but listen to me, I'm going to preach truth right here this morning. Not everyone who comes to Jesus in Scripture left him encouraged. They just didn't. The woman with the issue of blood, she left as a daughter The leper, he left as a son. The rich young ruler left as the rich young ruler. So watch this, verse 22, let's read it again. At this, his man's face fell. He went away sad because he had wealth. And Jesus looked at his disciples. Here it is, how hard it is for the rich, okay, to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed, but he repeats it again. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And this is uncomfortable for all of us to say out loud. But if we're all indeed rich, and if we all believe that Scripture is sacred, then we have to lean into what Mark is saying. And Jesus is saying it's hard for people like me and you to get to heaven. And I think it could be because we develop a frame of mind that says, I think I've got this. Now let me reframe it in a better way. It could mean that you don't ever pray until you're in trouble. That's an indicator that we have the same mindset as the rich young ruler. Like, I can lean into the things I've accumulated, I've done, my reputation, my business, my family, my strengths, my health, my youth, the vision for my life, my potential. Everybody says I'm loaded with potential, so I'm just going to lean into that. But then when trouble hits, we run to God. We say, well, now I'm here, now I'm ready. And this is what he's after. It's a lordship issue. And it's hard for people who have that mentality to get that you cannot earn heaven. You cannot do it. You cannot put in enough deeds and enough hours and be loaded with so much potential. You have got to do it through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is one way to get to heaven, and it's through him. And regardless of what book you've read, what podcast you listen to, what famous author has penned something inspirational, it has to go through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question to kind of start driving this home. Here's the question we have to answer. Do we believe that God is good or that he's God? Okay? There's a big difference. I think none of us would argue if I said, hey, is God good? Yeah, man, of course he is. He's good. But then we go, but is he God? There's a huge difference. I have this little key fob in my pocket, and this key fob lets me in and out the maglock door over here, and it feels very powerful. People, you know, come up and they'll shake the door and they can't get in, but I can walk up. Some people don't even know me, but they know I'm a big deal. Because I got a key fob. And then when you find out David has one, it takes away the hole. We give them to anybody. What I discovered when I came to NLC was we have these locks on every NLC campus, 18 of them, and we all have mag locks. And I would go to places with other campus pastors, and I would walk up, and let's say I'm with James Bennett at Cabot, and we go to GLR, and he walks up with his key fob, and he opens the door. I had no idea that these worked everywhere. You can imagine what my ego did. So then one time I'm speaking on a Sunday morning down there, and I get there real early, and I go up with my key fob, and I put it on there, and it just turns red. Swipe it, turns red. In my mind, it has a like, you know, kind of sound to it, but it doesn't. I swipe, and then somebody finally comes to the door, and they let me in. I was seeing someone at the Cabot campus, and I go down there, and I put my key fob up, and I say, I call Central. I got a problem, because my key fob only works at my campus. And they said, yeah, that's because you have limited access. Well, that's not fun at all. So I start dropping names. Well, why does James Bennett have one that works? Because his works there. Y'all may want to get his and give him one that's got limited access. No, because, you know, he's down. I don't want to hear your story. Just his key fob works there. And he's... I've seen Tim Powell come over here to do something. He comes right in the door. I'm like, I was supposed to get up, come out with my key fob and let you in. But no, it seems like out of 18 pastors, I'm the one who has limited access. And it hurts my heart. But I start thinking about this thought of good and God, and it makes me come back to this silly example. Because this is what the rich young ruler thought. You are good, and this is why I have not murdered, and why I haven't committed adultery, and why I don't lie, and why I honor my father and mother. I'm doing good things because you are good. But when he asked him, "Can I be God to you?" he got limited access. And it makes me wonder, like in a culture where we are rich and have so much, how much limited access have we given God? You know, it's like you can, God, you can have all of it, but you can't have that one room. You can't have it. I've been as a pastor in many homes, and some people have this thing where they have a room and nobody can go in there. I don't know what's in there. I don't know if there's a monster in there. I don't know if they're hiding bodies. I don't know if it's all their Christmas decor and they just kind of roll it in there and shut the door until November. I don't know. But they're like, whoa, you can't go in there. I wonder if that's how we are with the Spirit. Like I got that one thing, right? Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. So let's drive this home for a moment. What is that for you? Because it could be, just like the story, it could be about your generosity. It could be this, like, I'm rich and I'm at 50, but I'm trying to get to 75. And I can't get there, and I can't acquire, and I can't accumulate, and I can't become a reservoir, and I can't gain and gain and get and continue to see all the commercials that are about me and get all the stuff that they're showing me that I need. And I can't get all that if I lead a life that's full of generosity. So, no, you have limited access. Like, I want to go to heaven, and I want good things, and I want to be blessed, and I want a miracle if I need one. But you can't go in that room. No. God, I got this, you know, this lust in my heart. And I'm not bothering anybody with it. It's just in my head. It's in my thoughts. And they might be wild and out of control, but I'm not bothering anybody. I'm not acting out, but you can't have it. Or God, there's this narrative that I tell everybody because I'm really ashamed of my past. So I tell a different narrative because I don't want to engage the shame. I don't want my life group to know. If people knew who I really was, they wouldn't even like me. So I create a false narrative so that they'll like the narrative so that I can feel good about what I'm doing. You can't go in that door. You can't expect me to show my cards. Limited access. And Jesus looks through that into every one of our lives and says, there's one thing you lack to give it away, to be generous, to be truthful, to give up the addiction, to walk in freedom, to let God really transform your life. To do that, you have to be able to say, there is nothing off limits in my life because you are Lord and you can have it all. I remember in terms of generosity, I remember Robbie and I, when we first got married, we were sitting on a pew at a church here in town and we would have missionary weekends. Missionary weekends are simple. It means just a missionary would come, they would cast vision. And a missionary is oftentimes like their own 501c3. They need funding to do what they do. And so they would share vision with a body and a body would take up an offering or make pledges. And we were there and we were listening and we were moved by it. It was an incredible, incredible story of what was happening there. And we looked at each other and we were broke. And I remember the feeling, the sickness of that. And we have had to maneuver and position our lives in such a way that we could live generously, that we could say, Lord, you can have it all. And so we've got to transition from ruler to steward. Like, I'm just stewarding whatever you put in my life, whether it's my time, my talent, my treasure, you can have it all. Why? Because you're Lord. You do not have limited access to me. And we've got to be willing in every area, whether it's generosity, whether it's your life story, whether it's your attitude, whether it's an addiction, to be able to hear that conversation and not change our face and walk away from it. But to say, you are Lord, and because you are Lord, you can have it all. I am moving from being a ruler to being a steward. And mature Christians can do this. We put principles in all places. What this rich young ruler should have said is this: I have wealth, but wealth cannot have me. I'm a conduit, but I'm not a reservoir. I want to earn and save and spend and invest and share it God's way. And I will not take this area of my life and walk away from God with my head down. No matter what it is. And this is a hard assumption on my part. Give me grace here. But if you're here this morning and you struggle to live a life of generosity, it's not because you're stingy. I know you. But it may be because you're struggling to move from ruler to steward. There would be not any of you in this place that said, Kevin, I am not giving to the church or the ministry or to somebody in town or to a homeless person. I'm not. No, you don't think this way. But you've struggled to shift to say, God, you have all access. Because you're Lord, you have all access. And if no one sees it, and if I get no likes, and if it's something that's private between just you and me, I still want to do that because you are Lord. Let me end. This young man in Mark 10, I believe he was being given an opportunity to become a disciple. But as Jesus would later teach, no one can serve two masters. He chose wealth. And you know what? We never see from him again in Scripture. We don't know what happened. I wish we did, but we don't. And isn't this what Peter, James, and John did? They left their boats to follow him. And I've told you this before, but listen, if we are truly following Jesus, there has to be an abandoned boat somewhere in our life that we walked away from because of lordship. There has to be something that we've said no to so that we can have lordship in our lives. Verse 21, there's one thing you lack. It may be generosity. And I'm not going to harp on this morning. But as you know, we're like a lot of churches in our area where 20% of the people do 80% of the lift. We're rich. To do ministry, it takes resource. And we need you. And that's it. For some of you, you've been caught in the same cycle and destructive behavior or addiction year after year after year. And I believe the Holy Spirit is here to say, there is one thing you lack. Just like this young kid. You don't murder, you haven't committed adultery, you're not lying, you're not defrauding, you know. And said Jesus loved him. But there's one thing. I want that to be the ending question of the Spirit today. What is that? What is that one thing? And what do you want to do about it? What is that one thing and what do you want to do about it? Give him full access to your resources, to your life, to your story, to your marriage. Full access. Make him Lord. Let him have all of it. Stop locking him out of the one room. What do you lack? And then what do you want to do about it? All right. Let's bow our heads real quick today.